to do something and don't panic. I'm going to put that up there. How many believe the rainbow really belongs to God? There's a lot of confusion about identity, and this is a good time for us to go into Ephesians. So I've just designated this month to be able to go into the first, six verses in Ephesians. And I want us to find a biblical identity, which I mentioned last week should have it, believers in Christ ought to have the best mental health on the planet because of what God has done, the Father has done in Christ. So I want you to think with me for just a moment. There's Peter, James, and John, the other 12 disciples, and Jesus says to the disciples, who do people, what are they saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And they come up with some answers. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're John the Baptist, brought back to life, or the prophet, or, you know, others. And then Jesus asked this pointed question to the group, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, in a beautiful moment, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was both revolutionary and profound. And I love the next step, because Jesus said, okay, Peter, now you understand who I am. Now let me tell you who you are. So if you want to find out, if you want to know who you are, you have to go to Jesus. I mean, the best way for us to understand our true identity is by looking at what the Father has done through Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. There's a sheet of paper on your chair that is near you, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. And that's not on your sheet. But I want you to catch who's talking here. And I'm going to do something today, if you don't mind. Like, I am so bipolar at this moment, because I carry words for some of you. The Lord has given me prophetic words for some of you. And I'm looking for a time and a place to share them. And the green light from the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. In this passage right now, I carry a word from God for all of you.
Amen.
Okay? So I'm going to switch to teaching mode to bring inspiration. Okay, that's not how we usually do this, but I'm going to teach today so that we can be inspired. And I think the long-term effect is way better than a good sermon. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, listen, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He was dead set against Jesus being understood or recognized as being the Messiah. He persecuted those. Scripture tells us, he says in his own words, that not only did he go after people following this way, but that that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, when someone else was captured and someone else brought an accusation against a Jewish man or woman who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, he voted against them. Some of us say, and I will go on record as saying, I believe it's very possible, if not probable, that Saul of Tarsus had a wife. Because to be on that council to be able to vote to the death sentence, those men had to be married. So there's an assumption that Saul of Tarsus, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it so changed his life, so radicalized him, and filled him with love for Jesus that he lost his wife. She didn't follow Jesus. And so when Paul said, this gospel has cost me everything, he's not blowing smoke. It literally cost him everything. He was on a fast track to be one of history's greatest rabbis, if not up there with Gamaliel and others, Hillel. That was the fast track he was on. But now, because of one encounter with Jesus, he's not the Pharisee he was. He's an apostle. And he identifies with the Greek version of his name because his assignment is Gentiles, which was half of his assignment before. One half of his assignment was to keep the Jewish people in line. The other half was to keep the Gentiles away, you know. Because every time Jews and Gentiles got together, bad things happened. Like Jews began to worship the Gentile gods. And God, in an act of mercy and kindness, and boy, I can't tell you how we need to deal with our racism around the world and in this country. But in an act of great mercy and kindness, the people that Saul hated, God sent him to. And he said, here's your assignment. You're going to go bring Ishmael and his race back to Abraham. There's a message there somewhere. But he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It was not his choice. It was not Paul's choice. It was not his decision. It was not anything he planned. To the saints who are at Ephesus, he is calling Gentiles who have been born again saints. That was a title reserved for the Jews alone. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this is Paul's heart. Paul is, before we get going here, I've got a prophetic word. I want to share it with you guys in Ephesus. But before we get it going, this is my own personal word to you. Grace. Peace. From our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And now in those verses that are on your paper, we pick up, and you can follow along with me. And before you think that the printer got out of whack there, it's actually a kind of block diagrammed for you. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as, or because, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Last week I told you that a mirror cannot give you an accurate description of who you are. Other people and their opinions cannot adequately define us. Dear ones, our past does not need to define us, and our sin should never define us. Only Jesus Christ can define us as believers because we're in Christ. And I got to tell you something that is, you know, here's the thing about, I'm going to self-identify as a scholar, and I'm not. Like, I'd love to identify as a genius, and we all know that's not true, but I am going to slip on a scholarly hat and say that in the Greek language, it is the context that determines whether you use the word in, for, and by. So in Christ or for Christ or by Christ, sometimes through Christ. So it all can mean the same thing. I mean, it can all be the same word, but the application of it. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you something. Not only do I know something about the scriptures, I know a little something about Paul. And for one thing, he was the champion of run-on sentences, at least in English, you know. Like when you translate from verse 3 to verse 14, it's one sentence, you know. Okay. So when I say block diagram, it's like, first of all, you need to do this just to find your way through the weeds, you know. But secondly, it's not possible to do. Not accurately from English. But something that I'm sure that you can be sure of, and that is that the phrase in Christ or through Christ, that phrase in Paul's mind means that God has done something through Jesus which has created a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, all things passed away, all things have become new. So, if Paul was preaching to Jews, he would be using Jesus' words about the kingdom of God. If you want to reach Jews with Jesus, you talk to them about David's kingdom and the extension, the seed of David. If you want to reach Gentiles, then you talk to them about a new creation or being in Christ. And Jesus used the same kind of language. It's just, it's not as fluent as Paul uses it. So here's the thing is that what we're going to find out is that what God has done, the blessing that he has given us, is all in Christ. In other words, when Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And we always kind of think that means that if we would just recognize him as Messiah and worship him as Messiah, then there would be a gathering together of people, especially in the charismatic Pentecostal. We like to, like, if we would just lift Jesus up, we'd soon have a crowd, is kind of what the thinking is. But actually, what Jesus was saying is, and by the way, the scripture tells us that he was indicating the kind of death he was going to die. He was going to die on a cross. That's not how Jews die. They died by stoning. The Jewish leaders wanted the Roman authorities to execute Jesus rather than them having to put another innocent man to death as they had done so many times. When Jesus said that, he is indicating that when he is lifted up on the cross, whether we understand it, whether we see it, whether we believe it, or we doubt it, the truth of the matter is one died for all. One man died for all men. So therefore, all men have died with Christ. And when he rose, one man raised all men. And before we go into universalism and say, well, then everybody's saved, then I have to remind you, but there is a condition. Now, it happened, but the condition is that we call on the Lord. We repent of our sin. We turn to Him. So when we receive Him, it's with the understanding that He's already received us. And having already received us, He already died for us. And He already rose for us. All these benefits, all these blessings, all these giftings and possibilities are found in Christ. So before we start getting ahead of ourselves and being lifted up in some kind of pride that God has treated us in a way that is super special individually, every one of us, I just want to say that God loves you just like He does everyone else. And He died for you just like He did for everyone else. But not everyone calls on the Lord. Not everyone receives Him. And Jesus said it this way. He said, now, if you receive My words, you're receiving My Father's words. And if you receive My words, you're receiving Me. So if you receive Me, you're receiving My Father. If you reject Me, you're rejecting My Father. So it was clear in Jesus' mind that He was going to be the man, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world. He would become the vehicle. Can I just pause, hit pause? But the initiator was the Father. Jesus was the means, but Father was the initiator. Some of you love Jesus. You still need to be reconciled to the Father. Still living like an orphan. Still living like we're on our own. Still, I'm getting ahead of myself. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, Paul the Apostle says, last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of all the apostles, and unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. I am what I am, Paul says. He knows he's guilty of murder. Some could rightly call him a murderer. He for certain was a sinner. You and I may be very clear on this whole sexual orientation thing, but our children and our grandchildren are not so clear. They've grown up in this. You and I, some of us, have enough history to know that what some people are taking pride in, they ought to be ashamed of. And yet God's love is still reaching. You don't really want me to affirm who you are in your sin. You need to know, we need to know who we are in Christ and affirm that. That's the essence of propheticness. Isn't it the essence of the gospel? Is that when God found us, we all needed a Savior. All of us. So Paul just has to say, look, I'm not ashamed of my past. I'm not hiding my past. And I for sure am not proud of my past. But by God's grace, I am what I am today. Today, Jesus changes hearts. I just want to release a prophetic word over you that we need to ponder. And it's very simply this, that from the rough stock of humanity, God is transforming lives one heart at a time for a new creation wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, God is not trying to rehab the old creation. Through Christ, he has introduced a new creation. And we all enter by birth, spiritual birth, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. At times, to be honest, I may not feel like I have been changed. I may not feel adopted into the family of God. And I may feel not even loved. And yet the truth remains, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am adopted. I'm chosen. I'm preordained. Or I like it this way, God prearranged my adoption into his family. And by God's grace, not by my merit, not by my gifting, not by anything, but by God's grace, I am what I am. And what I am is not all that I will be. But see, in Christ, I am completely loved because Jesus is completely loved. I'm completely accepted because Jesus is completely accepted. I inherit a relationship with the Father through Jesus, who's had a good relationship with his Father all along. So, that being said, now I want to look at just one verse. It's verse number 3. Today, all we'll do is look at this one verse. And what I've done is sort of diagrammed it loosely so that you and I can, you know, get a benefit from it. So, reading it again in verse number 3, it's printed at the top of your page there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just going to stop right there for right now. So if I truncate that, if I shrink it down to the basic message, this is what I laid it out this way so that you could see that what is happening here is Paul is saying, God, who is the Father of Jesus, should be blessed. This is where we get the phrase, God the Father. You ever wonder where that came from? It's right from here. Okay, so in other words, when he says, blessed be the God and Father, okay, when Jesus became a man, God became his Father. And when Jesus became a man, then his Father became his one true God. So Jesus lived as a man under the one true God. But he carried with him this relationship with his Father. So every time Jesus is being found somewhere teaching, he's talking about his Father in his Father's house. There's room at the table for all this, you know. In his Father's house, when prodigals come home, people celebrate. In fact, people are celebrated in general. I know that because of our stance on life, we always assert this thing, which is true, that we were created in the image of God. We just need to bring that all the way through. Like, people never stop being made in the image of God. We always are. But we don't always carry the image of Christ. But Jesus carried the image of his Father on a whole new level. So he would say things like, "My Father." And this was making some people very uncomfortable. You know, a scribe worth his salt, when he talks about God, when he writes about God, he puts his pen aside, picks up another pen, and writes the name God. In fact, the Jews won't even pronounce Jehovah. They extrapolate, they remove all the vowels, and it's YHWH, which is where they get Jehovah from, or Jehovah. So truncating it, that becomes the word Yahweh, and they'll mention the word Yahweh, but never the word Jehovah. For fear of breaking the first and second commandment, you know. They just don't want to do that. So now you have Jesus saying, you know, he's not calling him Jehovah. He's calling him his Father. And I know that my temptation to say that's good for him, but how about for me? You know, I would like to know him as Father. Again, look at Jesus, and you'll see what a good father looks like. But I just want to take a moment to say that a good father gives good gifts. Yeah. So Paul is making an appeal, and his appeal is that the Gentiles who believe in Jesus would begin to start to raise their hand and bless the God of Israel. Raise your hand and bless the Father of the children of Israel. I'm just, there's so many directions we could go there right now, but let me just say, when hostages are freed, we should bless God, you know? For the sake of the families, let alone when people reach out to Palestinians and bring them humanitarian aid, we should raise our hand and bless God the Father as well. You know, the whole thing is that there's a day coming when Isaac and Ishmael will be reconciled together. The God of Abraham will become their father again. But the point is this: right now, Paul is recognizing that God in his sovereignty has allowed a hardening, a veil, to come over the eyes of the Jewish person, which means that they essentially are not seeing it. They're not hearing it. They're not receiving it. And that caused Paul, the apostle, you know, he would go to the Jew first. He would go to the synagogue, and then he would preach the gospel. He would preach Jesus. And then, having preached Jesus, people would start to try to stone him and run him out. And then he would turn to the open marketplace and start preaching to Gentiles, and they would receive him. So here's something that has happened is, even yet today, even though I've got to say that when Hanan comes and shares with you about the revival that's going on in Israel right now, for which we should all be rejoicing, yet, by and large, the majority of people coming to Christ are technically Gentiles and not Jews. That's going to change one day. The age of the Gentiles will come to a close, according to the scriptures. And then it will be God dealing with his house again. His, you know, the house of Israel. So, here's the point. Is that Paul is urging Gentiles to cross their racial and ethnic lines and begin to bless the God of Israel and to abandon the gods of the Romans, the pagans, you know, Diana, all of them, you know. Lift your hand and bless God the Father, the one true God. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he's given us a gift, his son. Bless God wherever you stand with Israel. It's between you and God right now. But let me just say, independent of Israel, lift your hand and bless God the Father for his gracious gift of Jesus, his son. Because it is in Jesus that I was chosen and you were chosen. It was in Jesus that we were adopted. It was in Jesus that we were redeemed. It was in Jesus that we have been given the warehouse full of blessings. So the warehouse full of blessings of which I spoke of, Judy mentioned here today, the spiritual or the heavenly places, they begin with what he talks about here, is that we're blessed because we've been chosen in him. We're blessed because we've been adopted in him. And we're blessed because he's given us glorious grace through Jesus Christ. So the force of this is that for each one of these verses, we would, with each one of them and the revelation and the understanding of that, that we'd raise our hand and bless God who is the Father for Jesus. So I pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Today we're going to stop the O God prayers. Don't pray, O God. That's when you hit your brakes and nothing happens. We're going to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus said, you've not used my name in the past, but I'm telling you now, use my name. Mm-hmm. In other words, Jesus has opened that door. Reconciliation was not with Jesus. Hello. Our reconciliation is not with Jesus. Our reconciliation is with God the Father, the guy in the Old Testament. God the Father so loved the world that he sent us his son. So you lift your hands and you bless God the Father and you worship his son. How about that? We worship his son because he's the means and he's the method. And here's the other thing, is that God the Father has so ordained that by using his son, now he is creating all the world to recognize the beauty and the glory and the majesty of his son. So his son did the hard work of redemption. And therefore, he gets the name that's above every other name. But that's only until the end of the age and the books are open and the nations are judged and all has been made well. And in that case, Jesus will take the kingdom and lay it at the feet of the Father and say, it's for you. This is what you wanted. And then the Spirit is going to kick in and he's going to go, no, He's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Worship him. So the Father is the initiator. Jesus is the means. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He helps us to worship Jesus. We're crossing a line today. Mark it on your calendar. We're not coming in here to worship Jesus because that's what we do every Sunday. We're coming here to worship Jesus because it brings glory to the Father. We worship Jesus because it brings glory to the Father. It was his love, his idea. It was all his initiation. And we are what we are only because God in his mercy put us in Christ. So having been put into Christ, we are in that one place where God the Father could never judge us, because he'll never judge his Son. Someone stand up and say hallelujah. I mean, I'm telling you, this news is better than we've made it. So I'm just thinking that it's time to lift our hand and bless the Father. And when I hear someone speaking bad about the Father, someone criticizing all the wars, you think God is the author of all the wars? You haven't read the Bible. When someone starts talking smack about the Father, I just want to say, you have no idea what you're talking about. And I know that your real rub is that you're thinking he's the guy with the commands, the do's and the don'ts. Those commands are to protect us from hurting each other. Those commands are to keep us on a straight and narrow road. In those commands are found life. So don't tell me love is love. God defines love. God defines love. And apparently it looks like a father who so loves the world that he gives his son. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Let's just make it really simple. Bless God the Father because he's blessed us. And you can say with Christ or in Christ, and both would be true. I know that Jesus didn't come to correct our theology. And Jesus didn't come to correct our doctrine. But brothers and sisters, true theology and true doctrine is just man taking God's word and trying to parse it out so they can apply it to their lives. It's not meant to constrain. It's not meant to restrain. It's not meant to do those things. It's meant to lead us into life. I'm just thinking God might have a little more experience than you or I. Just thinking. A little bit more experience. So, bless God, our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. I need to stop and pull out. We're gonna celebrate communion here in just a moment. But before we do, I'm just gonna tell you that We're in this crazy season in our culture. Some would say it's the ungluing of our culture. I might say biblically it's the beginning of a great falling away, perhaps. Biblically speaking, it could be a season of people turning from God. Some people might say this is a time of great shaking. But I'm here to tell you today, I believe that it's a time of great opportunity. Because the world that we live in has no idea what love really looks like. And they deserve a good showing. They deserve to see the glory of God the Father. Okay, so here's the thing, is that I have to bring my heart before the Lord. You have to bring your heart before the Lord and say, Father, I'm acting like an orphan. I'm acting like I'm all on my own. I'm acting disconnected from you. I'm acting as though, I hoard things because I'm afraid there's not going to be enough. And I reject people because I've not been taught your great heart towards people who are strangers. And I really don't know how to do biblical marriage, biblical sexuality, one that honors husband, wife, honors God. I don't know how to do that because I feel like I'm still standing outside the door. I feel like that if there's a place where God is, then where I live is where he isn't. And I'm here to tell you today that the Spirit of God is in this room to take each and every one of us by the hand. And we can walk out of here with a testimony. We can walk out of here today with an identity that is healthy, that is real, that is mature, that is maturing. Listen, I have never in my lifetime heard anyone say, because I'm a Christian, I'm better than you. None of us are saying that. None of us are trying to portray that. And even for those online, I just want to tell you that that's not what we're trying to portray, that we're better than you. It's not that we're better than you. We might be more grateful. And maybe even more needy. But I know one thing. I've done life without him, and I never want to do it again. So there's a wonderful line in season 4 of The Chosen, the second episode. Matthew talking to Quintus, the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier is saying how complicated life has gotten. And Matthew says, since I've met Jesus, it's gotten really simple. Really simple. He said, I wake up every morning and I only have one thing to do. One thing. And that's to follow Jesus. It's all I have to do is to follow him. So there's an opportunity to let him take you by the hand. And even when we can't follow, he'll lead us.